Well, as a lead up to Christmas, I thought it would be great to start looking at one of the Gospels and basically the Christmas story. So we're going to be looking at the book of Luke and just having a look at this. I think some of you really enjoyed hearing Cole talk about John and the gospel that he wrote. And those that have been with us on Sunday nights for the Delving Deeper, we've looked at the four different gospels, and they are totally different. And Luke is, I would call, the softest gospel. And it's one that talks a lot about the humanity of Jesus, who he was as a man. God made man, which is an amazing concept even in itself. So let's have a look at this Gospel of Luke. So who was Luke? Well, Colossians 4 tells us that he was a doctor. Paul refers to him as the beloved physician. He was a companion of Paul's, traveled with Paul to many places. He also wrote the book of Acts. So whenever you see the word we in the book of Acts, that's Luke involved with what is happening as well. He was loyal in the face of danger. In 2 Timothy, Paul talks about all have forsaken me except for Luke. Luke was with Paul in his second Roman imprisonment, and everybody else left Paul except for this one man. And the fascinating thing about Luke is the fact that he was a Gentile. And he is the only Gentile writer of Scripture. And I think that's very special that God included in the writing of his book, his Bible, a Gentile. And that was this man, Luke. So let's have a look at how he opens this. Luke 1, verse 1 says, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having a perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." Paul wrote to this man, Theophilus, and he's saying, "Listen, we have got so many stories, and don't forget, in that time, most things were passed down by oral tradition, where people taught the stories to one another of what happened. So there was much that was passed down about Jesus' life and ministry through the telling of story. Some have started to write, and Luke takes it upon himself to write an ordered account of Jesus' life. And I love the fact that it talks about having certainty of the things in which you were instructed. And I believe that we're coming into a season where the Lord is wanting us to have certainty. And there is a real emphasis, I believe, on starting to write things down. I think, like in the Gospels, we've been through almost a period of silence. I don't know about you guys, but I have found, like, when I've been asking the Lord, what does this look like? How do we do this? How do we navigate through this? That the Lord almost just seems silent, and there's not very many prophetic voices. In fact, none that I'm aware of that even spoke of being in a global pandemic. And there's not much that's been coming out prophetically about what the church would look like, what we should be doing or anything. It's almost been this period of silence. But there are starting to come some voices, and some things from the heart of the Lord, I believe, are starting to be released. And I really feel like the Lord's encouraging us to write things down. I know that He's been speaking that to me, and I'm sure He's been speaking that to others, to write down, you know, what are the things that you are declaring over your life? What are the prophetic words that you're holding on to? What are the dreams that you've had? Because I believe that the Lord wants us to know the certainty of the things in which we've been instructed. The things that He's said to us, I believe He wants us to hold on to with certainty. So let's have a look at who this guy, Theophilus, really stumbled over that one, didn't I? Theophilus. Who was he? Well, we don't know much from Scripture except his name, but church tradition tells us that he was a Greek nobleman, he was a believer, and we do know that his name means lover of God. Great name to have. I'm not sure that we would name our little boys that nowadays, but it's a good name. And I think it's fascinating that Luke thought he was writing to this one man, but in reality he was writing to all lovers of God. And centuries later, we are reading what Luke wrote. So let's keep on moving through the first chapter of Luke, chapter 1. We're not going to look at every verse, but hopefully enough to get an understanding of where Luke started and what he laid down as a framework. And part of Luke chapter 1 is a comparison between two people. You've got Zacharias and Mary. Both of them were visited by an angel, and not just any angel, they were visited by Gabriel himself, one of the archangels. And as we have a look at these two people and their responses, Luke sets up this contrast in the very first chapter between those that lean to the flesh and those that listen to the voice of God and flow with the things of the Spirit. So let's have a look at this played out in these two characters that Luke introduces us to. So in Luke 1, verse 11 and 12, you have then an angel of the Lord appear to him, that Zacharias, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. The Passion Translation says he was overwhelmed by fear. Notice that his first response was to be troubled. Troubled carries the idea of kind of being agitated. The word itself means to stir up the water, like something's different, it's uncertain, we don't know what's happening, it's like this is unexpected, unusual. And I think most of us in the last couple of years have been in a situation where that's where it's been like. We've been troubled, things have been stirred up. It's not same old, same old. It's like that's gone out the window. It's like the only thing certain is uncertainty. And that has troubled people. And that is a natural human response, even in the midst of something that is totally God. This was totally God. This was an angel turning up to talk to him. But our human reaction to the unexpected and the unexplained is to be troubled. It is to be uncertain, agitated, not quite sure how to handle it. But notice what happened to Zacharias, that fear fell upon him. It actually means that it seized him. It laid hold of him. It overwhelmed him. And there's a big difference between being troubled and agitated and uncertain and unsure of how to handle something and fear gripping us. And I believe the Lord wants us to recognize the difference and not let fear get hold of our heart. I believe the last couple of years, that has been the big battle for a lot of believers, to not let fear seize their heart and get hold of them, because once it does, fear controls our responses and we react out of fear and we go into fight or flight or freeze. And if you're relating to people and all of a sudden they explode or something like that, recognize you're dealing with fear, and there's a lot of it out there at the moment. And the reason that people are so antagonistic and so in your face or demanding or whatever, it's just fear. Fear has gripped them. And as the people of God, yeah, we will be troubled by things. Maybe the doctor's report. Maybe the lack of finance. All those things will trouble us. But don't let fear grip. Don't let it fall upon you. The way that it puts it here, almost you see like this entity that wants to just overwhelm us. And I believe the Lord wants to encourage all of us. Don't go there. Don't let it grip your heart. Down in verse 18 and 19, basically, Gabriel had some amazing news for Zacharias, that Elizabeth, his wife, was going to have a baby. But notice his response in verse 18. And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? Like, how can I be certain what you're saying is right? How do I know? For I am an old man and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings." I can almost hear Gabriel saying, like, get a grip. You're talking to an angel. Do you do that every day? I stand in the presence of God. I'm here talking to you, and you want me to give you a sign to reassure you that this is actually true? I don't know whether angels get stunned or what we would call gobsmacked, but I think Gabriel was like, really? How will you know this? I'm here. I'm talking to you. But what happened with Zacharias, because he let fear overwhelm him, and fear gives us this feeling of being out of control, he responds with reasoning. How shall I know? Give me some control. I need to feel like I'm safe and I can work this through. And when we let fear overwhelm us, that's what happens. We want that place of security, that place of control. But in the process, we kill faith. And how tragic, because Zacharias and Elizabeth had been praying for a baby for years, and God turns up with the answer, and instead of responding in faith, they respond in fear. Well, Zacharias does anyway. And he demands for some form of surety rather than listening in faith. Verse 20, "But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." How tragic. How tragic to have such a fear-filled response to something he'd been praying for. And Gabriel says, you won't be able to speak until this is fulfilled. And because we were talking about something such as the birth of John the Baptist, who needed to come to prepare the way for Jesus, it's like God saying, you're not putting a delay on my time plan. Zacharias, I'm stopping your words, because your words of doubt and unbelief will hinder what I want to do. And my encouragement is that there are some words that we probably need to make sure are being silenced. Don't listen to stuff that just fills you with doubt and unbelief and takes away your faith for what God wants to do in your life. Yes, we need to walk in love and, you know, walk in kindness towards our relatives and that. But sometimes you need to be very aware of who is speaking into your life and the impact of their words. And particularly, we need to be conscious of our own words. What are we speaking over our life? Are we speaking words, well, I guess things will never be the same and we'll never have any security and, you know, it's just going downhill from here. You know, what are you saying? What are you speaking over your own life? Are you saying what God's saying? Are you declaring the dream, or are you declaring fear and doubt and unbelief? Very important things for us to be considering.
So good.
Well, in contrast, same angel, different person. Verse 28. And having come in, the angel said to her, that's Mary, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Mary had the same response. She was troubled. If we have an angel turn up, and we're not just seeing by inner vision, but turns up in front of us, our emotions are probably going to be a little bit troubled as well. It's like, oh, what's this? That's normal. But notice how she responded. She considered what manner of greeting was this. She was listening for the words. What are you saying? I don't quite understand those words, but what does this mean? She leaned in rather than pulled back. She didn't let fear grip her heart. And when we're in the midst of a situation that troubles us and we're in the midst of uncertainty, we need to know how to lean in, not pull back. And I love the greeting that he has for her, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. I believe the Lord wants us to know that we are highly favored. Highly favored. Verse 30, then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. You know, favor doesn't always look the way we think it will. This was an unmarried woman. For an angel to tell her, guess what, you're going to be pregnant. And that's God's favor on your life. I think as an unmarried woman, especially in those times when she could have been stoned to death, it's like, this is favor? It's like, okay, can you tell the whole village that? It didn't look like favor. And many times when God's moving in our life and doing something and bringing us in to what he has for us, sometimes it puts us in a position where we don't look favored. We look like we are stepping out, doing something stupid, not following the rules, not doing what other people expect of us. And that's a hard place to be. But if we want to follow after what the Lord has, then we need to be prepared to move according to the Spirit and not draw back in fear. Verse 34, after the angel explains a little bit more, says, "Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?'" Her response on the surface looks a little bit like Zacharias. But "how can this be" is very different from "how can I know?" What Mary is saying there is, this is an impossibility unless I violate scripture, which I don't think I'm meant to do. I know God's ways. I don't know a man till I'm married. I'm not married. How can I be pregnant? And when God brings us into things that are of his Spirit and are supernatural in nature, we do have questioning. It's like, well, that's not possible. How can that be? And that is the questioning of the impossibility of the situation. It's not doubt and unbelief, as it was with Zacharias. It's very different. And the angel answers that. Verse 35, "And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God.'" The angel actually answers her question and basically says, this is not natural, this is supernatural, this is something that God will do. You won't be able to, but God can. And again, I think we are an amazing time in history. Yes, we have been through a difficult time, but I think we are going to see the Lord start to release things into the body of Christ and even reawaken things that people have prayed for and dreamed of. And they are going to be reawakened. That's because God is God. And God loves to do the impossible. In fact, let's look at the very next verse. The angel carries on and says, "Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age." Testimony of something else that's miraculous. "And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Folks, we can look at our lives and we can see areas that are barren. Maybe we've prayed for healing and we haven't seen it. Maybe we've had a dream and we feel like, oh, it's too late. Maybe there's promises that we've held on to and they haven't yet materialized. God is a God who loves to bring forth in the midst of barrenness. So if there's barrenness in your life, don't give up. Keep believing with the God who does the impossible. And I love what this verse, verse 37, "for with God nothing is impossible," what it actually means in the Greek. That word "nothing" means no rhema. And if you know the Greek words, you know that rhema means a spoken word. Nothing that God says or God promises shall be devoid of power. When God speaks, that word contains the very power to fulfill what he has promised. So it's not like nothing's impossible. I mean, God could make the moon green if he wants to, or he could turn the trees upside down. You know, nothing's impossible with God. It's not that sort of nebulous, crazy, anything could happen idea. It's the statement that no word that God speaks is without power for fulfillment. If God said it, it will happen. It will come to pass. And that is a confidence I believe God wants his people to rise up with and say, God, you said it, and it will happen because you said it. And I spoke a few moments ago about God reawakening dreams and bringing back to light the things that have been spoken over our lives years ago. And Ray didn't know what I was preaching on today. But yeah, God's timing is amazing. Yesterday when I was working on preparing this message, Ray said to me, God woke me up this morning and I heard again the words that he spoke to me when I started The Secret Place. I believe God's doing that. I believe it's a time when we're going to start to hear again words that have been spoken to us. We can be like Zacharias and say, oh, well, how am I going to know that that's ever going to happen? And we can get into doubt and reasoning or fear. Or we can be like Mary and say, I haven't got a clue how that could possibly happen. But look at the response of this woman. Then Mary said, behold the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Behold the maidservant of the Lord. Lord, I might not understand, but I'm your servant. I will do what you say. And let it be according to your word. Lord, what you have said, we will see. And I love the statement that Elizabeth says to Mary, because Mary goes and spends time with Elizabeth, and it's later in the chapter, and Elizabeth says this over her, verse 45, blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. My question to you this morning is, what have you been told by the Lord? If it's impossible, that's because God wants to do it. You can't, but he can. It's time to revisit our dreams, reawaken what God has said, and to simply believe. Because when we believe, there will be a fulfillment of what God has spoken, because God is not a liar. He will fulfill what he has spoken. And as we come to take communion this morning, I want you to think of something that the Lord has spoken to you over your life. What are the dreams? What are the promises? What are the declarations? What is it that you're holding on to? see, as we take the cup and the juice this morning, it's a declaration that God's word is true. It's a declaration that, like Mary, we are highly favored. That word that was used, that was spoken over Mary, highly favored, is the very same word where it declares in Ephesians 1:6 that we are accepted in the Beloved. We are accepted. We are favored. We are graced. We are honored. We are empowered. Because of what Jesus has done for us. And as you take communion this morning, I want you to think of what the Lord has declared over your life. And receive not only communion, but receive His word. Because no word spoken over your life is devoid of power. Let's receive.